And we ought to have good eyesight by now, right? We've seen this screen quite a while. And I was going to do, my daughter told me not to do any jokes, but I can't resist, so. Some of you will say, well, he is a joke, so no. So I was going to do the beans routine that Harold and Brad did, and then somebody, and I don't have any beans, I lost all my beans, and then said somebody said, well, do it with marbles. And I said, well, I lost my marbles too, so I think I just better get on with it before I get railroaded off. All right, praise the Lord. Let's see how we work this. New attitudes, new you. Now, it's really important that we focus on that word there in small print, kingdom, because the Beatitudes has a lot to do with the kingdom. Smart aleck. Thanks, David. Okay. Yeah, I have to confess to you all, I teach, and I can stand in front of all my students and not feel anxious. I stand in front of the people of God up high, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm representing the Lord here. So praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless what we do, what is said, and what is received in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so here's our first slide, Beatitudes, Thy Kingdom Come. It really is all about the kingdom, and you'll see that as we go through. And Beatitudes, we have attitudes first, and then we have behaviors. You see the slide, the flow. The behaviors come from the attitudes, and I like to say, be the attitudes, right? It's not something we force. It's just something that flows out of us. And then there are these results, and we're going to talk about the results. And in fact, you will see I've got a strange statement up there on that line, persecuted, opposite, positives, and kingdom come. Again, the kingdom will come through our living the Beatitudes. And then it says, the last Beatitude says, blessed are you who are persecuted, for yours is the kingdom. Oh, wait a minute. What is it good about persecuted? And the Lord is telling us that we're to count all of our trials as joy. And I don't think it's just that we're supposed to be masochists and enjoy trials and persecution. But I think what is being said in that statement is God is going to come to our rescue. And that's what we take joy in. Thank you, Joy, for nodding your head. Okay. All right. And then the end of it is, and great will their reward be in heaven. Okay. Now that's important, right? For all these things that we're going to go through, great will our reward be in heaven. All right. Now we're going to start through. I'm going to run through the Beatitudes just quickly for you, just as a reminder. And I'm going to focus on number 6. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, the first one is poor in spirit, and that's admitting lack. I don't have something that I need that I know God wants me to have. And there it is. Theirs is the kingdom, the kingdom. It's already starting. Just being poor in spirit, realizing I lack something, we're already moving toward the kingdom. And then the next one is mourn. Blessed are they who mourn. Your sorrow, you're regretting, I'm missing something, and we mourn over it, we will be comforted. And that makes sense. And this seems like a flow. You know, it's also in Luke about 4 Beatitudes, but there doesn't seem to be any sequence there. Like, it seems to be a sequence here. And you've heard this before through others who've spoken before me. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. And meek, you've heard it said, it's strength under control. And I like to think about it as strength so we can be in control of ourselves, not lose temper, stay humble, and so forth. And they will inherit the earth. Now, that's a strange statement to me. I've got a little exclamation mark behind it to remind myself. The Bible in Psalms, and Psalms was written way before Beatitudes in Matthew, we will inherit the earth. That's already in Psalm 115, verse 16. The Lord says he's given the earth to the humans. So we're already, in a sense, responsible for the earth. He's given us the earth. And inherent, you know, I went to the concordance and I thought, I wonder what the word inherit means. Well, duh, it means inherit, right? So, what does inherit mean? Inherit means you've been given something precious, something that somebody has cherished, now you're responsible for it, right? That's how we think about inheritances. And it says, we'll inherit the earth. Well, we've already got that, so what's the story here? I don't quite get it. I went and looked up Earth in the Concordance, the Strong's Concordance, a very valuable book, and it says it's not only the globe, but it's the people on the globe. Now, this is important because we've already been given the Earth, the globe, so the most important factor here is the occupants. That was the way it was stated in the Concordance. The occupants. So, we'll inherit the Earth and its occupants. All of a sudden, that makes me think, I have some responsibility. We have some responsibility for all Earth beings. Okay? Okay, next. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we are meek. We've mourned. We're meek. We're getting things under control. Then we move to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you've heard it said just 2 weeks ago that that involves employing faith and doing works. And then it says you will be filled. And then I'm thinking, well, what does that mean? We will be filled. And I think it means if we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, who is the only one who is righteous? Jesus. So we're really hungering and thirsting for Jesus. And we will be filled. Hallelujah. So that could even be the step, if you want to call these steps, sequence, that could even represent salvation. That's when we get filled with righteousness. Jesus lives inside of us. So then you heard last week, blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Now, and still, we are, I'll go one more and then I want to talk to you about the structure of all of this. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. And that's where we're going to focus now, purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And it makes sense if we have Jesus living inside of us that we are pure in heart, in our spiritual being. And then it says we will see God. Well, I don't know that I'm interested in that, to be honest with you, because in Exodus 33:20, God said to Moses, if you see me, you're going to die. Okay. So what's going on here? Well, I think what it means, first off, let me repeat now, it's not that we will inherit the earth. We're going to inherit a responsibility for the people on the earth. This is important. And then we will see God. I think what that means is we will see God work. We will see God working through us. The word even says that God sends these angels and he sends signs for his presence to be evident. So I don't think it'll be we see God face to face like that. It's we're going to see God work through us. Then we have two more weeks to go, peacemakers and persecuted. And you want to say, well, why persecuted? You know, the Bible does say, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you are persecuted, because even the prophets of old were persecuted. But again, we should take joy in all of that. And theirs is the kingdom. So we started out, theirs is the kingdom. We're ending with theirs is the kingdom. So this is all about kingdom living. And so if you want to know what kingdom living is about, to define kingdom, I define kingdom as a kingdom reflects its king. Okay, so a household, for instance, or a business, the king, the head, a lot goes on in that unit that reflects the leader. So then that's what the kingdom is all about. And then I found this ultimate beatitude. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I call that the ultimate beatitude, superseding all of this, in a sense. It's Revelation 22:7. And because Jesus' word, testimony, is the spirit of prophecy, then even though that scripture is in Revelation, it really refers to the whole book. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the book, the Bible. Okay, now, before we go any further, I want to introduce you to talk about the structure of what we see here. We see an action, an if-then kind of flow. If we do this, that's when I'm looking at the screen here, left-hand side of the column, the right-hand column says, what God will do for us. Okay, if then, cause, effect. And you see that running through an awful lot of scripture. Whether you're talking about David and what he does or did or anything else, then there's that structure. and here comes help. All right, thank you. This came from your office. Thanks, Harold. Okay, bless the Lord. All right, so it's important that you see this structure here. It's if then. If you do this, I will do this, God says. And he says also, you'll be blessed. Well, what does that mean? Especially persecuted, right? And blessed means we were created for those things. We were created because we wouldn't call it blessed if we didn't like it. If it was foreign to us, we wouldn't be blessed with it. When he says you're blessed, that means this is the pathway I have for you. This is how I've created you. This is the inner way you're made, and I'm blessing you to reach into that. Okay, so moving forward. Now, the pure in heart. Here's a description. I can't claim authorship of this. I got this out of Max Lucado's book. It's really nice wording. We were created. Remember, I was just talking about blessed because we're created to receive and be those things. We're created to reflect the nature of God, to speak and act and behave in the way he speaks, acts, and behaves, to love as he loves, to value what he values, to honor whom he honors. Now, you've seen this, right? This runs through the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. When you're pure in heart, approaching that, more and more will you approach doing what's up on the screen there. Okay, then St. Augustine's statement, love God and do what you will. That sounds licensed, like license to sin, and that's not really what that means. When you're pure in heart, the only thing you will want to do is what God is having you to do. So again, it's not a doing, it's a being. Be the attitudes. Let the attitudes flow out of you. Okay, now, the heart is the source of many things. I was amazed when I began to look at what the heart is responsible for or what the heart is connected with. You know, for instance, I'll hold off on that for a minute. Let's just look at this. The heart is connected to our physical life, our spiritual life, our moral life, our emotional life, our motivations, our thought life, our desires, our affections, our perceptions, our imagination, our conscience, our purpose, our will, our faith, our receptivity to God, our relationship to God. So you can see, well, here's a good scripture for you. As a man thinketh in his heart. So sometimes the research I'm reading says our thoughts really don't come from our brain. Our brain is kind of like our tongue. Our language doesn't come from our tongue, it comes from inside of us. So in a similar way, our heart is what generates what we say, what we think. And it's not primarily our physical heart, of course. But the neuroscientists and others are beginning to see the heart is far more pervasive, as invisible it is, it's far more important than what we give it credit for. And you know, when you fall in love, and you feel strongly about things, you know that's coming from inside of here, up here, right? All right. So now the outflow, again, this should be natural outflow, tithing from your heart, love for your enemies, forgiveness, prayer, fasting, speaking the truth in love, do unto others before they do unto you. Oh, wait a minute. Do to others as you would like them to do to you, becoming childlike, counting all of our trials as joy. So these are things that just would naturally flow out of a pure heart. And we do, but not perfectly. Okay. Now, here's what we've talked about so far. We're talking about a pure heart and what that means, particularly in relationship to all of those eight, or at least these 6 Beatitudes we've covered so far. So I'm trying to give you some insight into what a pure heart is. It's God's heart. It's purity. And then it seems to me that if God is saying, if you do these things, I will do these things, then there's a cause and effect relationship, and I'm calling it a divine cause and effect relationship. And you see that throughout scriptures, and I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. But when we try to do, especially spiritual things, when we try to do them on our own self, that's the horizontal line there pointing toward God, we often will fail at it. It won't come out the way we want it to come out. That's kind of like the natural cause and effect relationship. But God is saying, I have a different pattern for you, a different model, a different paradigm, divine cause and effect. Seek God, and he will bring about what you're looking for in a pure way. And of course, pure, the best way to do that is from a pure heart. Now, I hope that makes sense. Does anybody have any questions about that before I go further? It's got to make sense to you. It underlays the Beatitudes. Do these things, right? Blessed are those who, pure in heart, whatever, hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says, I will do these things for you. In other words, God is holding himself responsible for bringing to us, by way of that contract or that arrangement, he's holding himself responsible for bringing to us what he wants to see come out of us, which is him. So in that sense, he's honoring himself in us. Okay? All right, so this is what I call the divine cause and effect, and it's hugely important, not only for the Beatitudes, but let me take you a step further now. How does this cause-effect dynamic work? Why is it there? Let me try to walk you through historically what I think helps explain it. Adam and Eve were created in God's image, and they were sinless. And it didn't take long before they fell. They sinned. And so they then had a corrupted heart. Now, if you go back in Genesis, you'll read there were two things that God said to Adam and Eve. The first thing, some people say, well, it's to take dominion over the earth. That wasn't the first thing he said to them. First thing he said to them is, I want you to reproduce others in my image. That's the first thing. That's like the Great Commission in the New Testament. Go and make disciples. In other words, go and make people in my image. So he's already set it up that way, and make people in my image and take dominion over the natural earth. Now, remember what I said about inheriting the earth. It's more about the occupants of the earth than it is about earth itself. Okay? So we see then Adam and Eve quickly, we don't know the time duration, but what we read anyway is Adam and Eve had a corrupted heart. Sin entered their heart because they disobeyed God. So life goes on, and they have corrupted heart, and their offspring have corrupted hearts, and it's not going the way God intended it to go. So then Noah comes along, right? And so what happens before he brings the flood? God, and this is crucial. This is tragic. God destroyed every person on earth except Noah and his family because of their faith. So it's a restart of humanity. But they didn't get their heart fixed. They didn't get their heart healed, cured. They did not have the pure heart. So we move forward in time up to Abraham and those biblical greats. God says, if you obey me, if you may obey me, then I will bless you. See, we're back to that divine cause and effect paradigm there. And so God says, Abraham, I'll bless you as you do what I ask you to. So Abraham, in a sense, is starting things over again, he and the other greats in that time period, but there was still no heart healing, no heart fixed. So it's still going to end up the same way unless there's a major change. Life will go on. Unless there's a major change, we're going to have the same thing over again. Sin, tragedy, etc. So, number four, praise God. Jesus purifies our hearts from within. There we are. Blessed are the pure in heart. Okay? So he purifies our hearts. He takes our guilt, he takes our sin onto himself. So then the whole picture has changed, and Jesus puts himself inside of us. Okay, so with that, now, is God still, I hate to say it this way, but it'll make the point, does God still destroy people like he did before Noah? God doesn't do that anymore, right? It's a whole new way of life being lived out. Okay, so let me give you some examples then of this pure in heart and the underlying paradigm, the underlying if-then proposition. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by, I'll start that over again, if my people, that's us, that's Old Testament, but if my people who are called by my name, like Christians, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear, I'll forgive, and I'll heal your land. If then, right? If my people. Okay? Psalm 37:4. Let me look at my notes a little bit to make sure I get this one right. It's something like, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Matthew 6:33 is in the New Testament. And Matthew 6 is about people having cares and concerns. You're concerned about what you will eat. You're concerned about what you will wear. You're concerned about life, is what that's saying. Concerned about life. Well, what does it say in verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you seek me, then seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Why? Because of the divine cause and effect formula. Okay? See what I'm saying? Okay, so with that then, let me take you into Psalm 78. And I'll, do you see the link there? It's another one of those if-then through the various genres of the Bible, Old Testament, the wisdom books, the New Testament. Okay, so if I look in, now I'm going to give you a current day application. But I'm going to build through the scriptures again. Deuteronomy 4 through 6, God is telling his people, educate your children my ways. Teach your children to fear me. Teach your children to love me. Teach your children to depend on me. That's Deuteronomy 4 through 6. Proverbs 22:6, it's not up here, Proverbs 22:6 says, raise up a child in the way he should go. He won't depart from it when he's older. But the way he should go means two things to me. It means we have an identity inside of us that needs to be flourished and drawn out. That's the way each one of us should go. We all have our destiny pathways. And when you raise him that way, the child will go that way because God's going to superintend it. That's not an absolute cause and effect, because we do have sin in our children in humanity. The other scripture is Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So these are all scriptures, again, through the Bible, that talk to us about raising our children as unto God. Now, Psalm 78 is very clear. It's a historical account of this if-then cause and effect relationship that's embedded underneath the Beatitudes. And so what we have then, in Psalm 78, it's a history of God says, raise your children this way. And when the children were raised this way, society was good. Culture was good. But it also describes when you didn't raise your children this way, things fell apart. Society, culture went down the tube, so to speak. Okay? So what am I saying here then? What I'm saying is that, in fact, let me add this. A lot of times, just think about what's going on in our culture today. We have homosexual marriages. We have murdering of babies in the womb. What's going on here, God? Well, I think what I would point to is don't blame it on the sinners who are doing this. The sinners who are doing this, in a sense, can't help themselves. They can't have purity of heart. They can't walk in God's ways because they have the sin nature. So if it says, you will inherit the earth and its occupants, doesn't that suggest there's some responsibility of Christians? Okay, right? Pure in heart, and you shall see God. When you have purity of heart, you will see God work inside of us to help heal the land. Okay, so what we're pointing to in Psalm 78, what we're pointing to overall, and I was reading the Bible again this morning in the Old Testament. Over and over and over again, God is saying, if you do these things, I will bless you. I will bless your land. So don't blame our culture dysfunction on sinners. I think what God is saying through the Beatitudes and other things he's saying, when you do it my way, I will do the if-then blessing to you and your culture. That's a heavy word. But I think, see, God has, he's changed the game from the way it was. He killed off all the sinners and was trying to build a society. But it takes an inside change of heart, a purity of heart. And when that happens, and especially in education, you know, when you do education right, it'll have positive consequences through the generations. You do education wrong, teach kids there is no God, teach kids all these wrong things, you're going to see deterioration through the generations, more and more deterioration. So my heart, I'm an educator, so my heart goes out to this situation, in other situations in our culture. So as I close here, purity of heart lifestyle, Jesus within purifies our hearts. We can't do this on our own. The righteousness we're seeking is him. When we walk in that purity, you draw God into fulfilling his promises. He's made these promises, and the promises end up blessing us to live true to him living inside of us. And we will see God work through us when we do it his way. So, I think we will close. What I want to do, we'll have communion. And so the people administering the communion elements, would you please get ready? I want to ask before we go into that, two things. If you have, the Bible says, when you come to communion, make sure your heart is clean, clear, pure. So if you have unforgiveness, anything like that that you need to talk to God about, this is the time to do it before we have communion. And before we have communion, I would also like to know if there's anybody in here who wants to accept Jesus right now and then be eligible for a pure heart. Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, my brothers and sisters. Well, are you folks ready? Come on forward. And when you come forward, folks, bring the bags. The bags are for the House of Blessing. And let me read a little note to you about what the House of Blessing has done. In January, there were 492 families fed through the House of Blessing, and 1,108 families. Individuals. In February, 453 families were blessed. 1,278 individuals were blessed. So the bags are for you to put donations in. And I want us to do something. Will those of you who work in the House of Blessing, would you please stand? Would you please stand? All right. All right. Thank you. Place the bags and then start the elements. Hold your elements until everybody's been served, and I'll lead you through communion. Thank you, Randy. I should come down there. Thanks, Patty. Jesus. 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 Thank you.